Well, good morning once again, and would you join me in your Bibles in the book of Numbers this morning? The book of Numbers, chapter 3. We'd like to look at a few of the last verses of this chapter, the book of Numbers, chapter 3, and I'm going to attempt to say a few words about something that I'm learning something about. There's more here than I'll ever extract in this very subject of the firstborn. I'm amazed how often that term is used in Scripture and what implications there are as a result of it. So would you join me this morning in the book of Numbers, chapter 3. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 13. And then drop down to verse 40 and read through verse 41. The subject this morning is the firstborn. I might preface this just a little bit. This last week, Nancy and I were required to go to Portland. It's not my favorite thing to do. And when we were going around the west side of Portland on 405, and we got onto that bridge, the Fremont Bridge, and I saw a sign that said, "The Dalles," my heart went, "Yes." Yes. Now, it was just a sign. It's not the Dalles. It's just a sign. And then when you get on the I-5 going south, and you get to that sign, and the exit says, "The Dalles," my heart went, "Yes." It's just a sign, though. There's no Dalles there. And then we traveled up 84 and got, here it is, "The Dalles, the next four exits." Well, our exit is number one. Number 82. And even that sign does not share with us the Dalles. Now, I had it in my mind where I'm going, and I had it in my mind what I'm looking for, but it wasn't until I come around that corner and saw the Dalles, and then when we pulled into our yard and got out of our car at our house. Now, I've said that to say this. Throughout the Old Testament, we have a sign all the way that points to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they're just signs. They're not Him. They're just pointers that direct us to Him. As we mentioned the other day concerning all of the Old Testament, those Old Testament prophets were declaring someone is coming. And this prophet, Moses, was one of the great writers of the Old Testament that shared us through the Holy Spirit shares with us so much in the pictures and types and shadows of His Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look this morning at this passage of Scripture, we're going to see signs pointing us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now don't settle for the signs, because He's not in the signs. They are pictures of Him. He is in Himself. And it is He that saves His people from their sins, not the signs. All right, join me here in the book of Numbers, chapter 3, verse 11. Numbers, chapter 3, and verse 11, and the scriptures share this. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix," or the womb, "among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be, I am the Lord." Now let's drop down in our reading to verse 40 of this chapter. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel." And Moses numbered as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and all the firstborn males, by the number of names, from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them, were 22,213. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now, he's ending several verses here with that declaration, I am the Lord. What he's saying is, as God, I can do as I please. And it is my command that this be done according to my word. And for those that, verse 46, and those that are to be redeemed of the 113 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt give, even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole, after the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed of the Levites. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money, 1,365 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, there's so much more in there than we will ever cover today. But we would like to say a few words about this wonderful word that is found here a number of times in our reading, and that is the word firstborn. The subject of the firstborn, or the birthright, or the firstling, or the first fruits, is met very early in Scripture. Just after the fall do we find that this word is used in the Scriptures. So I would direct your attention to Genesis chapter 4 for a reading this morning as we look at this subject of the firstborn. Now, in this verse of Scripture, or in this passage of Scripture, the word is not firstborn, but the word is firstling. Now, if you look this up, and I appreciate all those people who had great knowledge and wisdom about the language, and they wrote some books for us. Amen. Strong's Concordance. Thank you, Mr. Strong. Whether you are a believer or not, God has used you mightily. Amen. He gave us the words so that we could look them up and see what they meant in their original form. And this word firstling comes to us from the word that we have in a family of words that have firstborn, firstling, first fruits. That's also a word that's in this family. And in fact, there was a man's name in 1 Samuel, and we're not turning over there, 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, whose name was Baccarath, and his name means the offspring of the firstborn. So there's 4 words in this family, and they have great significance in the Scriptures. And as we turn over here to Genesis chapter 4, we find that this significance is bore out by a brother in Christ by the name of Abel. Now let's just read here. Adam knew why Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, what it's telling us here is that Abel was a shepherd. Abel kept sheep. Now, Abel, as he brought the firstling of the flock, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, the firstborn of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, the word used and translated firstlings in this verse is a word that we found over there in the book of Numbers, chapter 3, firstborn. Now, I'm just going to have a conversation with a brother this morning. And this brother's name is Abel. And I'm going to ask him a question or two, and we're going to just assume the answer that he's going to give, because the answer that he's going to give from our viewpoint is the answer that we get from Scripture. We would ask Abel, "Sir, how did you know the lamb you offered was the firstborn lamb?" Now, he's a shepherd. He keeps sheep. And I am convinced that his mom and dad shared with him the truth of the gospel. They also shared the truth of the gospel with his firstborn brother, Cain. Now, when it came time to demonstrate the effect of that gospel on their heart, we read that Cain brought the substance of the ground. But we now read that something had happened to Abel. The Holy Spirit had visited the word that the parents had shared with him. And that is the only reason he offered this sacrifice. And that was the firstling of his flock, the firstborn of his flock. The only reason he did that, because the Holy Spirit shared with him that this is a picture of the one who has saved you by his grace. So I asked the question, how did you know to offer this firstborn? Well, we might hear Abel answer, "Well, folks, you know that I am a shepherd." That's what it tells us in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2. "I know my sheep and am known of mine." He is a shepherd, and he is a careful shepherd. In fact, he is so careful that when God required of him to offer a sacrifice, he offered the firstborn or the firstling of his flock. Now, this is by no mistake. This is an honor to Almighty God. If we're going to honor him, we must honor him by what he asks us to do, not by what we think we should do. Now, we hear that with Cain. He offered what he thought he should give, but Abel offered what he knew he should give. He had been instructed by the Holy Spirit. "I know my sheep and they know me, and I was there when this lamb was born. I was there when its mama was born. And in fact, I know the daddy of this lamb." Now, that's how intimate this shepherd was with his sheep, because we find him as a type of our Savior. And the Savior says, "I know my sheep and they know me." There is such an intimate relationship. "I have kept great track of all my sheep, especially the firstborn. I know which one." Now, this mama may have had the second sheep and the third sheep and the fourth sheep, but I know the firstborn sheep. This firstborn sheep is very important. When God requires the sacrifice, he wants what he requires. And that requirement was he offered the firstling of his flock or the firstborn of his flock. When instructed by the Holy Spirit to picture my dear Savior in a sacrifice, the Spirit required the best, the firstborn. Now, did you notice it also tells us over there, "and the fat thereof"? When he offered this firstborn lamb, when he offered this firstborn one, he is sharing not only is it the firstborn, but it is the best, it is the healthiest, and it also describes the richness of the salvation that God gives us when he gives us Christ. He's not a mediocre Savior. He's not a lean Savior. He's not a Savior that saves just a little bit of us, but he is a great Savior, demonstrated that Abel would offer the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof. He kept back nothing for himself. He offered that which he was required. More excellent sacrifice. Now, when we get over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and there in verse 4, we find that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. Well, that more excellent is great. It's wonderful. In fact, it goes on to tell us, and by which he obtained witness that he was just or righteous. He offered a sacrifice to demonstrate something about himself. He offered a sacrifice to the firstborn to demonstrate that God had worked a work of grace in him. He's not doing this to get something. He's doing this to demonstrate that he is just before Almighty God. The blood of Christ had covered all his sins. Even though Christ had not come to the cross, he had promised that this is what he would do. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Abel looked through his sacrifice to the sacrifice of Christ. Abel's sacrifice was a lamb, a type of Christ, the Lamb of God, the firstling, a figure of him, was to be the firstborn of every creature, and in fact, the firstborn among his brethren. From cover to cover, we're going to run into, read about, and hear the account of the firstborn, and it points ahead to the firstborn of Mary, this firstborn son. As we follow this out, we find that there must be an accounting given in the scriptures of the firstborn. And the next place that this particular word is given is found in Genesis chapter 25. So would you turn there with me? In Genesis chapter 25, we run into someone that is a lot like Cain. His name is Esau. And Esau and Cain could be friends, because they have no regard whatsoever for the grace of God. Now, Esau is the firstborn of twins. He is the firstborn. And the firstborn had the honor and authority next to their parents, a double portion in inheritance. The parental blessing, and especially in this, the promise of the Messiah, an inheritance of the land of Canaan. So much was given to Esau as the firstborn son. And yet we already know, in the background, we have God speaking to his mother and saying, let me tell you what's going to be. Not going to tell you what's going to happen, I'm going to tell you what's going to be. The elder shall serve the younger. I am thankful that God is the one in charge of the firstborn. The firstborn among many brethren. And as we heard read this morning, and we'll get there in time, Lord willing, over there in the book of Hebrews, he says, the church of the firstborn. Which church all believers are. The church of the firstborn. All right. Now notice here in the book of Genesis chapter 25, Esau was the firstborn. He had all the honor. He had all the blessings. He had double inheritance. He had so much going for him. And yet we read here in Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. Let's read here. Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. The scriptures share this. And she hasted and imped. Genesis chapter 25. There we go. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 20 says, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padamaran, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. The two manner of peoples shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days were delivered, to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old, when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage. You know what that means? He made some lentil soup. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. Now notice the next verse, verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright, thy firstbornness. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, I wonder how many people have said, well, I'm smarter than Esau. I would have never have done that. And yet, we find that we, by nature, are just like Cain and Esau, would sell ourselves to religion for a mess of pottage. We would be religious to the core for just a mess of red soup. Jacob said, swear me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave the bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat, and rose up, and went his way thus. Now notice this. This is so telling. The last phrase of that verse of scripture. Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. He despised the position that he had. He despised his parents. He despised the message of grace. He despised the message of a Messiah. He despised everything that he had been given. And he sold it for a mess of pottage. Now we would say, well, he sold it to a brother that's no better than he is. And you know what? Jacob would tell us today, you are right. I am no better than he is, except the grace of God. Now to hear God say from heaven, Jacob have I loved. No, we'd say, my goodness. I like what an old preacher said about this whole subject one time. He said, there's no problem for me to understand a whit about why God would hate Esau. That's understood. But to understand a little bit that God would ever love Jacob, that's the mystery of it. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. That's mentioned in the scripture twice. And God is declaring unto us that this man who despised his birthright and had no understanding about it is just like the rest of us if we don't have grace revealed unto us, don't have the Holy Spirit come to us and share with us the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Esau despised his birthright. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, Esau, who for one morsel sold his birthright, for a little bit of food, sold his birthright. And then he tells us, when his father is going to give out the blessings, and he finds out that Jacob, covering himself with hair, animal hair, and made himself smell like his brother smelled, and came in and took the blessing, Esau comes in and he says, oh my, he's not only taken my birthright, but my blessing. Oh boy, what have I done? He did exactly what is natural. He sold his birthright and gave up his blessing. The next example of this very word in the scripture is found over in the book of Genesis chapter 43. Would you turn there with me? In Genesis chapter 43, now there's a man that is ruling down in Egypt. He's in charge. Talk about a dry spell. No, I was so thankful for a little rain the other day. When I woke up in the middle of the night and looked at my phone to see the temperature and saw rain, and then I heard it, I said, thank you, Lord. This is wonderful. We went from in June, there was a trace, and I don't know how much we got out of this, but we went that long. Can you imagine 7 years? That's what we're dealing with down in Egypt. 7 years of dry spell, 7 years of famine. And God appointed a man to be there. Now, we know the story. He's sold down there by his brothers. And as God moves in his mysterious ways, his purpose to accomplish, all those brothers are present there. And this man, who they did not know or recognize, who is in charge of all the food down in Egypt, Joseph, their brother, does this. In Genesis chapter 43 and verse 33. Genesis chapter 43 and verse 33, and they set before him the firstborn according to the birthright and the youngest according to his youth. Joseph set up his brothers in the order that they were born. From Reuben down to the youngest. It says there, and they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. They knew something was here. A birthright. The man that has the birthright, Reuben. Now, sad to say, in the book of 1 Chronicles, the birthright of Reuben was removed. It tells us about that because he got involved with his father's handmaid. And so he lost his birthright and it was given to another. Much is written about God's vengeance against Egypt in the final statement of his power. There in Egypt, they had 9 plagues placed upon them, and then the 10th comes along, and God takes it out on who? The firstborn. And God has a lot to say about this. So would you turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11, as we think about the firstborn and that God took the Levites instead of all of Israel. God took the Levites' animals instead of all the animals of Israel. He took them instead of all the firstborn. And here in the book of Exodus chapter 11 and verse 5. Turn there with me if you would. In Exodus chapter 11 and verse 5, we have this recorded. It says, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. Now that's the declaration of what's going to happen. Now God said, Pharaoh, let my people go. He said that through Moses. He said that through Aaron, let my people go. And yet, every time he mentioned that, the scriptures share with us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God brought the issue up. God hardened his heart. And we know the outcome. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. Would you turn there with me? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. This is the Passover lamb, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or out or from the goats. Now, I've often wondered, why did God allow one or the other, sheep or goats? And one of the commentators said that goats smell more when they're being offered as an offering, which is typical of Christ becoming sin for us, how odious he was at that moment when he became sin for his people. Well, we find in verse 12 of this 12th chapter, it says, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Now, if you don't have the blood on your doorpost, as I've commanded, if you don't have blood inside the house, as I've commanded, if you don't have a Passover lamb in your house or among your family, when I pass over the land tonight, if I don't see the blood, I'm going to take care of the firstborn. If I see the blood, you are safe. Well, this is what God ordained and what God commanded and what God did. And he shared there in verse 12 of this chapter, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. He says, I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, we do not have any record whatsoever of any of the Israelites having a problem in their home, because there had already been the death of a firstborn. There had already been a sacrificial lamb made. There had already been blood caught. There had already been blood splattered over the doorpost. There had already been a sacrifice there. There had been death in every household in Egypt. Firstborn among the Egyptians. Firstborn lamb among the Israelites. But there was a death in every household. And when God came through the land, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, this is brought out a number of times there in the book of Exodus and in the Psalms. One more passage here in the book of Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Without exception, among those who did not have the blood, there was going to be death of every kind in every household. The death of the firstborn. No deaths among humans, among Israel. And it was that night that they are set free from the being slaves down in Egypt. It is that night that they are set free. In the book of the Psalms, four times it mentions about God saying the death of the firstborn down in Egypt. There was a judgment there. God brought judgment upon that place. And then we find in Exodus 13, would you turn there with me? Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread. This is the day. And they come out free. And then in that same chapter, verse 13, it says, and every firstling of an ass shalt thou redeem with a lamb, and thou shalt, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of men shall thy children shalt thou redeem. Now, you know, when I read this, it says, we've just got through with the Passover. We've just got through with the death of the firstborn in Egypt. We've just got through the death of an innocent one in every household in Egypt among the Israelites. We've got the death warrant out there on the lintels. We got the blood out there so that when God moves through the land, he'll see the blood and not pass over them. And he comes up and he says, now, if you have a donkey, verse 13, if you have a donkey, and it's the firstborn donkey, and you don't redeem it, you break its neck. What does that have to do with the price of tea? How does that fit in this place? Well, God, foreseeing long in advance all the rest of his word, he shares with us a verse over in the book of Job, chapter 11 and verse 12. Job chapter 11 and verse 12. In Job chapter 11 and verse 12, we have a statement about man. Job chapter 11 and verse 12. Now, if you have a donkey and you don't redeem it with a lamb, break its neck. Now, I wonder, when they came in and checked, the doctors checked all of those firstborn that was slain in Egypt, I wonder what they said with regard to how was the death. For a long time, I thought, well, they probably were smothered. They just died of natural causes. You know, we could come up with all kinds of ideas of how those people died. I'm almost convinced their necks were broken. Because it tells us here in the book of Job, chapter 11 and verse 12.
Job chapter 11 and verse 12 says, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." Now, what's that say about man? If you've ever been around a wild horse or a wild donkey, they are so strong, self-willed, going to do their own thing, don't want anybody putting a saddle on them, and on it goes. We cannot describe enough about what a wild donkey's colt is like. They are uncontrollable. Until the Lord comes along and tells his disciples, "Go get that colt over there that's never been ridden, and I'm going to ride it into town." And it didn't buck at all. So we read over here in the book of Exodus chapter 12 that if you have a donkey and it's the firstborn donkey and you don't redeem it with a sheep, what are you to do with it? Well, I'm so thankful that in God's good providence, before the foundation of the world, he took a whole bunch of wild donkeys, colts, and promised to redeem them with his firstborn son. Our redemption is dependent upon this one who had the right to break our neck, if you please, but chose to, in the council of eternity, to lay down his life, a ransom for them, to pay the price of them, to give his life in payment for them. Just as we read over here, the redemptive price of a donkey's colt is a lamb. Now, is that a fair trade? Is it a fair trade to have God's son pay the ransom price for a bunch of wild asses, colts? No, but those colts are thankful. We are thankful for the redemptive price. Now, just a couple of more verses before we close. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 1, if you would. Matthew chapter 1. The New Testament brings up this subject of firstborn. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25. We have this wonderful statement made. God wants us to know of a surety that this birth that Mary gave was her firstborn. I read the process of redemption as we read over there, shekels are used, and a rabbi was writing about a mother and a dad bringing their firstborn son before the rabbi. And he asked all sorts of questions of the mother. Have you ever had a miscarriage? Have you ever had this? Have you ever had that? No, no, no. This is your firstborn son. Yes, it is. All right, you owe me the shekels. It was a clear statement. Well, God gives us a clear statement here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25. And knew her not, Joseph knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. As we find in this passage of scripture, again about the firstborn. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. The scriptures share this wonderful passage of scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It says here, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." This one is the firstborn. He is the one that causes everyone else to be firstborn. He's the one that represents all the firstborn ones. And finally, if you look at that verse over there in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, "Not, you didn't come to Mount Zion." That's the law. That's legalism. That's where the world is. That's where religion is. He said, "I didn't take you over there." Oh, it's a terrible place. It's a fearful place. But you have come to Mount Zion. And notice here in verse 23 of this wonderful verse. It says, to the general assembly. You have come, verse 22, but you have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, I'm not the firstborn in my family, but I'm the firstborn of many brethren. I've been given that privilege. It was taken away from one and given to me. It was taken away. Jesus Christ being the firstborn son of Mary, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb prepared from before the foundation of the world to deal with the sin issue. This one, this firstborn one, has taken care of a wild ass's colt. His neck was broken and not mine. He paid the price and not me. How glorious is his great salvation. And that is what Abel was celebrating when he put the fire to that sacrifice. I bring the firstborn lamb to picture the great firstborn lamb. The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of his people. The church of the firstborn. Those who have been given the firstborn rights. As firstborn, I'm an inheritor. I get double portion. I get to love my father. I get to love my brother. I get to love God's people. I have that right. I have that privilege extended to me. I get to inherit heaven. Not just a piece of property over in Canaan, but I inherit heaven. And God, Christ, is my exceeding great reward. So, Israel, I'm setting you aside, and I'm taking the Levites, king priests, to be mine. Nathan, if you'll come.